Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Okay, last week I challenged each one of you, and I'm not going to test you by saying, what did I challenge you to do? For fear that nobody would answer that question, I challenged you to think about the question that Jesus posed to his disciples in the last lesson that we did, and that question was, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And I further challenged you to think about whether your life reflects accurately the way that you verbally respond to that question. And I also told you that today we would jump into what Jesus expects in response to a proclamation, the kind of proclamation that Peter made, which was, Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the heavenly king sent. Now, granted, we're going to learn today, Peter really didn't have a clue what he was saying. He really didn't. We'd like to believe he did, but he didn't have a clue what he was saying. He and the rest of the 12 had a complete misunderstanding of what it meant for Jesus to be the Messiah. We're going to start reading in chapter 8, verse 29, which gives us about a three-verse overlap of what we covered last week, because I want you to see what follows, how it comes out of that. So, verse 29, but what about you, Jesus asked, who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. I'm going to pause briefly here. I think I already covered this last week, but Jesus had been, every time something major came up, he'd been folks say, hey, keep quiet about this. It's not my time yet. In this case, it's not about it not being his time. It's about the Messiah's not really knowing what they're saying. You see, they're saying he's the Messiah, meaning you're the king, you're the conqueror, you're the one who's going to come and restore Israel to the great nation that we want it to be. And Jesus is saying, he's basically saying, don't go out and be telling people that. That's not who I am. That's not what I came for. So that's kind of what he's getting at there. Let's continue in verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So, for the first time, Jesus lays out for these men who had basically been living on the road with him, following him everywhere he's going, he lays out the real plan. And it's not anything like what they'd been dreaming of. Not even close. It was the opposite direction from what they were dreaming of. The Son of Man must suffer, be rejected, die, and rise again. They had visions of Jesus having this grand title of King of Israel, and them being co-conquerors with him as they conquer the Romans under God's power. This was crazy that Jesus would be saying these things. And so Peter says, Jesus, come over here. There's something wrong here. You can't really mean what you're saying. That word rebuke in the original Greek is a very strong word. And it is the same word that we've seen used earlier in Mark when Jesus rebukes demons. And here Peter is, he's just proclaimed Jesus the Messiah, and he takes the Messiah aside to rebuke him. That's Peter. Peter was pretty bold and brash. But it's almost no wonder, because if you put yourself in his place, in the other disciples' place, and all of the... they were looking forward to their childhood dreams coming true. Their dreams of the Jewish nation being restored, of the Romans who were oppressing them being driven out so they could once again be ruled by a godly king and worship God freely under that government. Jesus' proclamation of suffering, of death, was so completely contrary and directly opposite to that. It was so different from what they'd been taught at synagogue. It was so different from what they dreamt of. How was Jesus going to fulfill these dreams and desires if he was going to die? This wrong-headedness of his disciples was precisely why he didn't want them going out to boldly proclaim him Messiah. Because he was not that Messiah. He was God's Messiah. He was the suffering servant Messiah. He would come in total power, in a totally different way, for a totally different mission than what they had in mind. Let's continue in verse 33. We'll bring this all together in a little bit, but let's continue getting through our verses. Verse 33 says, "But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he turned and rebuked Peter. 'Get behind me, Satan,' he said. 'You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns.'" Concerns of God versus human concerns. Now, there's a statement we can probably relate to. We can probably find ourselves in that statement. I mean, how often are we worried about human concerns and ignore God's concerns? And this is what he is rebuking Peter about. Peter, you're thinking like a human being. Of course, he is a human being. And he's thinking about the concerns you have as a human being instead of the concerns he should have as a follower of God. Oh, my goodness. Now we are getting down to it. Rarely do our desires line up with God's desires. Jesus, though, came to make that realignment possible, right? He came so that our wills could be given over and remade to align with God's wills. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, that happens. And it happens, should happen from the moment, starting from the moment we choose to lay our lives down and follow Jesus, until the day we die. We should have a crescendo throughout our lives as followers of Christ, in which we more and more each day are given over to thinking the thoughts of God, having the will of God as our own, rather than thinking about our own selfish human desires. Let's continue. Verse 34. So he's been talking to just the 12 so far. At this point, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." There you go. This is so important that he calls all of his followers, at least those who are within earshot, so they'll all hear this. If you're serious about being my disciple, you have to forget about self and take up your cross and follow me. Now, take up your cross and follow me. That is a phrase that as Christians we've heard hundreds of times, and heard it in lots of sermons and messages, and it's like we hear it so much that it almost just bounces off of our consciousness now. Take up your cross and follow me. But I want you to put yourselves in the people's minds who would have been present at that time. Okay, we have hindsight. When we hear "take up your cross and follow me," we think of Jesus being crucified on the cross. At this point, he hadn't been crucified on the cross. And yet he's already using the symbolism of the cross. Now, how can he get away with that and have them understand what he's talking about? Well, pure and simple, the cross was a common Roman execution symbol. Almost exactly a century before he spoke these words, the Romans had conquered a slave uprising at Spartacus. I think there's a movie, maybe they called 300 or something, with Spartacus in it. I'm not sure how accurate the movie is, but the Romans defeated that uprising. And in the aftermath of that uprising, they crucified 6,000 individuals along the Roman road, the Appian Way. Now, I cannot even imagine that. But think about that, a road lined with crucified human beings for as far as the eye can see. That's what the symbol of the cross would have conjured up in these people's minds. It was a symbol of death. It was a symbol of death. And when Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me," they knew he was talking about dying, whether symbolically or literally. And we also know that there were folks present that day who did literally die on a cross later in their lives for Jesus. They literally took up their cross. Now, I don't think his primary purpose here is saying you're all going to die on crosses. It's a figure of speech that you're to die to yourself and you're going to pick up your cross in such a way as to follow me. So Jesus continues, though, because who's going to do that? Who's going to do that if there's nothing in it for them, right? I wouldn't. I'm not going to just because Jesus says, "Take up your cross and follow me, give up your life for me," if there's not something in it for me, why would I do that? Now, granted, we have an understanding of eternity as believers that is our motivation for doing that. So let's look at what Jesus has to say about that. Verse 35. So he's responding. You know, he knows that's the kind of question people are going to ask. Why would I do that? For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. In other words, you're going to be a loser if you live for you. You're going to be a winner for all eternity if you live for me. Wow. If you freely give up your life now in order to give it to Jesus for the sake of the gospel, you're a winner for all eternity. But you have to give up your earthly life to gain that heavenly life. He doesn't stop there. He goes on in verses 36 and 37. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If you've given your soul away, how can you buy it back? Is there some way to get it back? You can spend your whole life gaining and getting, whether it's money or attention or fame or notoriety or influence, and let's just suppose you get it all. What has it cost you? It's cost you your soul, which Jesus says here is worth more than all of that stuff, and yet you've given it up, and at the end of your life, once you're done, you can't suddenly trade that stuff that vaporizes, that doesn't last for eternity, for something that does last for eternity. Your earthly goods, everything you have as a person on this earth, is worth nothing in heaven, and you can't trade it for your soul. Verse 38, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Choose me or be ashamed of me. If you choose me, I'm going to choose you. You're already chosen if you choose me, Jesus is saying. But if you're ashamed of me, when you come before me on judgment day, I'm going to be ashamed of you. This is tough stuff. Up to this point in his ministry, his followers have just been riding that wave that I talked about last Sunday. Granted, wasn't that probably all that comfortable staying out in the wilderness or whatever on various occasions, but they got to ride his wave of growth and fame and popularity. They got to be close to this guy who's just really becoming a thing, you know? I know folks who really are proud of getting to go backstage, you know, with some, you know, famous singer or something. I think they really kind of are soaking up that kind of glory. Hey, man, this Jesus is something. I'm one of his closest, you know, guys here. They're riding along, and now Jesus kind of says, well, this is why I brought you on this ride, and it's time for me to tell you where we're going. And he lays it out. Says, he spoke plainly. This was no longer veiled language. He's speaking plainly, just like I'm speaking plainly this morning. Choose me or be ashamed. Be ashamed of me. He has suddenly turned those tables upside down. So rather than getting to be co-conquerors with Jesus, he's now telling them they're going to be co-sufferers. Well, that's a big change. Rather than being freed from oppression, they're going to get greater oppression. And a lot of their oppression is going to come from the very folks they have most of their lives respected and looked up to. The religious elders who had taught them what they knew about their religion and about God. Now, those folks are going to be their oppressors. Have you ever been disappointed with Jesus? I'm not asking you to answer that out loud, but I do want you to be honest in your own psyche. Have you ever been disappointed with Jesus? Maybe you came to community fellowship almost as a last-ditch effort. You know what? I'm gonna give that Jesus one more opportunity. I'm gonna go to church faithfully. I'm gonna try to say all the right prayers, do all the right things, so that He can finally come into my life and make things good. You know, make things easy for me. Do you have some wrong-headedness in your thinking of who Jesus is? Do you perhaps wishfully think of Him as the one who will relieve all of your oppression, who will fill all the potholes in your life, who will make things easy? Perhaps you've bought into the prosperity gospel. Or if you have enough faith, you pray enough, you do the right things, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, famous, influenced, you name it. And of course, that's a lie. Satan uses the prosperity gospel to mislead his believers into thinking that Jesus is somebody other than who He really is. I can't help but bring up, again, a quote that I have shared with you guys on at least one other occasion that seems to capture all of this in just a handful of words. It's a quote that comes to us from Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot died as a young man. He and his friends, correct me if I'm wrong, Patsy, she knows the story better than I, three or four couples who chose to become missionaries to indigenous peoples in South America, to a particular tribe called the Alcas. And they'd begun trying to reach out to this tribe. The men were actually flying a small private airplane over the area where this tribe was known to live, encircling, and they would drop gifts down on a rope. And they would run such a tight circle that the end of that rope would kind of stay stationary on the beach along the river, and the tribesmen would come out and detach those gifts and take them. They did that over a period of time and then decided it's time for us to land and actually meet these folks. So there was apparently enough of a beach there for them to land their little airplane there, and that was the last they were heard of. They were killed that day by that tribe that they'd been trying to reach out to. Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth Elliot, whom probably a lot of you have heard that name before, went on to reach that tribe for Christ, despite what happened to her husband. But Jim Elliot, in a statement that proved to be extremely prophetic about his life, had this to say. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Boy, there is so much in that brief little statement. You don't get to keep this earthly life. Not a single one of us has yet not died, including Jesus Christ Himself. His earthly life ended, and all of ours will as well. So you don't get to keep this life. So is it really costing you that much to give it away? And what do you get in return if you give it away to Jesus? Eternity. You get eternity with no tears. Eternity of bliss with Jesus Christ. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. To give up this life. Now you've got to decide what that looks like to you. Some of us have fooled ourselves into thinking that we've done that. But maybe to others it doesn't necessarily look like it. Maybe there are some things that we've held on to in giving up our lives. We've said, Jesus, you can have this part, but I'm hanging on to this part, all right? I'm going to still be me in this. And that's not what he's asking us. And then there are those of us who have taken up our cross. We've dragged it. I mean, I was at age 11, I thought I'd took up my cross, but at about age 26, I guess, I realized I might have just reached down and touched the cross. I hadn't really picked it up, you know. I hadn't really, my life wasn't led by God in the way that it should have been. And that's, sometimes we pick up the cross and we just then we lean it against something and we go on with our lives and we're not really still walking in his way anymore. And for some of you, maybe that's where you are today and you need to get back to picking up the cross and carrying it. Making the cross make a difference. Allowing Jesus Christ, allowing the Holy Spirit to come into you and begin chipping away again at those parts of your life that you're still hanging on to. You're still saying, I got to have this to be me. Who do you say that Jesus is now? And what are you going to do about it? If your decision to follow Jesus, to take up his cross, has been real, others could be able to give testimony to the change in your life. I want to invite you to bear the cross that he has invited you to bear, to pick up the cross and carry it. Whether you've never done that before or you've done it previously. Now, I'm not saying, you know, there's a saying, once saved, always saved, in a lot of conservative Christian circles. And I do believe that once you're saved, you're saved. But it doesn't mean that you're walking with Jesus from that point on, because we have to consciously make that decision every day, even if we are saved. So I'm inviting you to consciously make that decision every single day and let your life demonstrate that you have made that decision. Let's pray. Most Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, work in us today to show us how we have selfishly made you out to be what we want you to be, rather than laying ourselves before you so that you could make us what you want us to be. I pray that you would reveal yourself to anyone here today who needs to make that first faithful decision, and give the rest of us who may have made that decision the courage to follow through with it, not just today, not just tomorrow, but for the rest of our lives. In Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message, or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support Community Fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.